lecture. This is a biography, actually it's a diary, about Srila Prabhupada, the founder, Acharya of our movement. And I just read a couple of paragraphs. It's a nice meditation. It's nice knowledge. Okay. November 27th, 1975. While Prabhupada took his morning walk, I cleaned his apartment. It is a small residence with four rooms, very basic but adequate quarters. The entry from the stairwell brings one into the main room, measuring about 20 feet by 10. I dusted off the sparse furnishings, including Prabhupada's sitting place and the small, low desk at which he spends most of his time, either receiving guests or translating during the night. I went through the back and straightened up the servant's room, where Harikesh and Hamsa Dutta are staying. Because this devotee was writing here, he had the good fortune of being the personal servant of Srila Prabhupada, and he was writing a diary and explaining what he was doing and what was Prabhupada doing actually. And he is cleaning now his room, and especially interesting is that Prabhupada had a small table, not in small, but a low table. It's like he was sitting on the floor, and he had this table, and there he was writing or making his things or receiving guests also. Prabhupada was always, most of the time, sitting on the floor actually. He was not sitting on seats or something, because this is Vedic culture also, that you sit actually on the floor. And then he had this table, and it was like maybe like high like this, maybe big, but just very short. So we have to understand, this is now 1975, of course. Prabhupada is now 79 years old. Yeah, imagine, 79 years old. And this devotee who had this good fortune of being the servant, he got this news the day before, when he was writing his diary, that he can be the servant or can help in the personal entourage of Srila Prabhupada, and he was very happy. And it's interesting, imagine you get the news, oh, you can be a personal servant of an almost 80-year-old man. Wow, cool. one important service is you have to massage, because Prabhupada got massaged because he was quite old, and oh, even more cool. But because it's Srila Prabhupada, and he's a great personality, and it's like in our movement also, that the best people in our movement are the old people. Nowadays in the material societies, or other way around, the older you get, the less attractive you become in all senses. Because what is special about an old person who is almost falling apart? It's not very nice, you don't take your grandfather to the disco or something. Hey friends, look, this is grandpa. Hey grandpa, how's it going? Cool, nice that you're here. It's not cool, especially for the young people who have this kind of mindset. No? But like in ISKCON, in the Hare Krishna movement, the old people most of the time are the coolest people, and the best people, because they're spiritually most advanced, and we can learn a lot from them, and they are wonderful. They are the best. And Srila Prabhupada was the best, even though he was really old. So he was cleaning now this room. Prabhupada's bedroom, about the same size as theirs, runs off from the side of it. And interesting also because, especially in the 70s, there was this guru boom from India. There were so many gurus coming from India, and all of them, most of them were cheaters. Yeah? They were cheaters because they were selling spirituality, very often they were selling it, or if not selling, they made a personality cult. I don't want to say some names, but they are quite famous still. And Prabhupada was, so to say, some might think, one of those. But Prabhupada is completely different. And this we can see from these biographies, because most of these gurus were living in great riches. They had lots of money, and many buildings, and many followers. And they used this also, because they thought, oh, this is my business. This is my corporation. No? And they were using the selfless surrender of their disciples. Yeah. There was one especially. I was staying in America for 1 year in Portland, and very close to Portland there was a big mansion of one of these gurus. I don't want to say the name. Afterwards, in private, you can ask me who his name is. don't want to name, but just the effects, you know, not blaming people. But so, and he had his mansion there, and it was big, and he was very famous for having many cars. That is like the you know, what everyone thinks about guru, have many cars. And he had many cars, Rolls Royce and BMW. And many people were following him because they were worshipping him so much. Because this is Vedic culture, you worship the guru. But the guru is worshipable because he doesn't misuse his superior position. He is actually more renounced and he's more dedicated than his followers. But the false guru, he is enjoying, oh yes, bring me this, oh more money, yes, no problem, because the people are stupid and don't know what is a real guru. And this is one of the main missions also of Srila Prabhupada when he came, because guru is essential to make spiritual progress. Without guru, you cannot make spiritual advancement. And this is in every field, actually, you always need a guru. If you want to play harmonium, a piano, how you want to learn by yourself? Very difficult. Maybe there's some special genius who can do it, but for a normal person, it's the best you have a good teacher, a good trainer. Or how you learn Shaolin Kung Fu or something. You don't do it on YouTube. You could, but better is to go to the monks and you learn from the teacher, and they are very heavy very often. Nobody, it's interesting, huh? Nobody, one little thing. Imagine in the center of some big city, and there's a group of Chinese monks walking through with the robes and the shaved head and maybe a sign on the forehead and chatting and walking. What is everyone thinking? What is like immediately when you see them? What is? What do people think? Say something. Huh? Just in the city, they're walking and everyone sees them and just monks, huh? Buddhist monks. Chinese. What is everyone thinking? Look, monks! Monks, oh yeah, monks! And everyone says, oh, monks, look, Buddhists, yes, no, Buddhists. Very nice, very. So now imagine a group of white, Western, maybe American or German, Hare Krishna monks walking the street. What's everyone thinking? Look, the cult. The sect. Isn't it? Maybe it is like this. It's interesting. What's the difference? Yeah? This is monks, this is monks. It's just because somehow we have the same dress, kind of. No? It's just that we are white. I don't know what it is. But we are the cult, and the others, oh, the Buddhist monks. Oh, yes. Buddhist monks, and, oh, the cult. It's so weird. No? So in the same way, if you have this guru principle of a heavy teacher, like Prabhupada, or like in the Hare Krishna movement, heavy teacher who is giving direct and heavy instructions to the disciples and forcing them with these instructions to surrender more, to work more, to pray more, to meditate more. This is abuse, misuse. And now imagine the old Shaolin Buddhist teacher with the white beard and the white hair. And they're standing, the disciple has to stand erect in the rain, and he's hitting him. And everyone's like, oh, very good, this is good education. No? He has to learn the school of hard knocks, and he will become a very strong warrior. No? Nobody has a problem with this. You see it always in the movies. Right? This is the typical in these kung fu movies. In the beginning, he spaces out. The disciple is completely spaced out and nonsense. And then the teacher trains him with the stick on this, and then in the end, he becomes a very good fighter, but he has to be changed. No? And you say, oh, very good movie, and then he fights the enemy or this and that. But the training is so often in these kung fu movies, if you remember, some of you saw maybe, I remember. No? So it's interesting how the same thing, the same principle applied in the one situation is good and the other is suddenly bad. So the real teacher, he has to show the path, but not only in words, but also in action. And this we can see through these biographies of Prabhupada, who was living not as the typical guru, what people imagined, who lives in great riches and he has many followers, especially young women, and he has sometimes relationships with them also. Prabhupada was completely renounced. He had, he got at one point, he had a lot of money because the movement was quite strong and big, but he was never using for himself. He was always using then again for the movement. He was a sannyasi, he was a renounced monk. He was not interested in money at all. He had something much, much better, higher. He had Krishna consciousness, he had love of God. what is interesting of a couple of hundred thousand or million dollars or temple and this and that? This is not at all his interest. His interest was only to please God. And this is what he was saying all the time, and this is what he was doing all the time. And when you read especially this biography, which goes over more years, then you see more what is a real spiritual master, who is, as I said, there is no difference between his teachings and his lifestyle. Very often, these people have the very great preaching, and in the Bible is somewhere said, they preach water and they drink wine. Something like this, no prophecy. Renunciation, no illicit sex, no drugs, no this and that, and then himself is doing. No. Prabhupada, and there was also no difference between Prabhupada private and Prabhupada public. This is also very often taken politician in the public. Very posed, very respectful and authoritative and speaking great words and cleaned everything and very polite maybe and all this. And then take this guy, you know, in his private. How is he hanging out and talking and this and that. And very often there's a big difference. Or between us also. When we are in private, we are, oh, now I can be as I am, which is often not that glorious. Most of the time, not that glorious. But a politician, public has to be very glorious, a president. But at home, he's the same idiot as everyone else. Sorry to say, but it's true. Humans are idiots. And this we can see in the world situation. And it's not just the bad media and the just bad governments and the bad businesses who exploit the innocent public. No, they want it. They want the crap that people sell them. Of course, they try to get it in their desires and the commercials, but in the end, we make the desires. And we choose, do we or don't we? And so we can see we are idiots because we have many materialistic, egoistic desires which we should get rid of. That because we are not essentially idiots. We are not essential idiots. We're just temporary idiots. Because the soul, what we are, is a spiritual, pure and divine being. And is not an idiot. Yeah, the soul is not an idiot. So this is what we are. We are the soul. But because of this illusion, we behave as idiots. As Jesus says, hate the sin, but not the sinner. That's very true. We hate the sin, we don't like bad behavior, but it has nothing to do with the soul, actually. The soul is pure, but has to be corrected. And this is the job of the guru, to correct our misdirected consciousness. So I read further. It didn't take long to change the sheets on the small single bed and scrub out the tiny, cramped, attached bathroom. Going back through the servant's room, I came through a narrow passageway to the very small kitchen. I cleaned its unpolished stone benches and white ceramic tiled walls and swept off the narrow back veranda where Harikesh seems to do most of the cooking on a coal-fired bucket stove. Finally, I wiped the floors, all standard yellow mosaic stone and marble chip, mostly uncovered except for the thin cotton rug or duri in the sitting room. I finished well before His Divine Grace returned from his daily walk. So just a little paragraph. So this is what he was doing very happily, just cleaning. But if we do a service for advanced personality, this is glorious. Now, even in the material world, imagine do you have some favorite artist or musician or philosopher, someone? You have an ideal person who like you kind of look up to? You have?
Yeah, Mario
Oh, this morning. I don't know. Some writer. Okay, see, he's a writer. He's good. You like him. So, how would you think if you can do some personal service for this person?
Honor.
Would be an honor, right?
Yeah.
Especially if it's a great, even just, you know, bring him something or this and that. It's an honor. So small service to a great person is actually great service. And we can see this, the devotees at that time, this was a great honor, not just because they were, because often, I just not only in your position, but most of them, these people give us a kind of material pleasure. Yeah, he might write very well and give you nice inspiration. And for this, of course, we're grateful. But Srila Prabhupada, the spiritual person, doesn't give a material satisfaction, but spiritual. Yeah, spiritual. And which is the highest. And actually, teachers, they don't give only a spiritual satisfaction, they give God. Yeah. This is what the pure devotee can do. He can give to us God, the Supreme Person, because he has God. Not that he owns God, but he has a relationship to God. So imagine there's, again, you know, this person, this great person, you know, he's very famous, this and that. It's not so easy to contact him or meet him or this and that. You know, so it's like this. But he probably has a friend. He has many friends. And maybe one of these friends, they are not so famous, not so great, not big shots, kind of regular people. But if this regular friend of him knows someone, and this person, oh, really, you are a good friend of this person? I said, yeah, you want to meet him? Yeah, I'm going here. Oh, and you can also go. And it's normal. So the pure devotee is something like this. God is so great and wonderful. Krishna is so wonderful. But the pure devotee has a loving relationship with God. And for him, it's no problem to bring others into their relationship with God, if someone desires. It's no problem for him. Yeah. So it's the reason why the guru, the spiritual master, the real spiritual master, who is a selfless servant of God, is essential. Prabhupada also said, if a guru says he is God, because these gurus, these false gurus, they will tell you, I am God and I can make you God, I am God and you serve me. Prabhupada says, if he says he's God, then he's dog. G-O-D, D-O-G. It's the other way around. If someone says, oh, I'm God, then he's a cheater. Well, how you are God? But they were doing like this. Prabhupada said, the guru is a selfless servant of God, like everyone else. But only he realized this. The guru realized that he's a servant of God. Okay, so this to Srila Prabhupada, a couple of words. And now we read the Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning, this book called Srimad Bhagavatam, very grand book about the science of God realization, because this is the highest a human being can do or aspire for, God consciousness. And this is, of course, not a small thing. So the Vedic scriptures give many descriptions and explanations. What is God realization? What is God and how to realize in all this? So the Srimad Bhagavatam is kind of the magnus opum in this regard. So and today we are reading this verse. Everyone can chant along. But before this, we chant another mantra. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Und dann brauche ich das Englische dann zwischendurch schnell holen, ja? Shri Shuka Vacha,
Shri
Shuka Vacha,
Shri Shuka Vacha,
Ikada Griya Dasi Shu,
Ikada Griya Dasi Shu,
Yashoda Nanda Gihini,
Yashoda Nanda Gihini,
Karmantara Niyukta Su,
Karmantara Niyukta Su,
Nirma Manta Svayam Dadi. Shri Shukka Vacha Ekada Griya Dasishu Yashoda Nanda Gihini Karmantara Niyuktasu Nirma Manta Svayam Dadi. Matachis? Shri Shukha Vacha Ekada Griya Dadishu Yashoda Nanda Gihini Karmantarani Yuktasu Nirmamanta Svayam Dadi. Shri Shukha Vacha. Shri Shukadev Goswami says, Ekada one day.
Grihadidasishu.
When all the maid servants of the household were otherwise engaged. Yashoda. Mother Yashoda. Nandagihini. The queen of Nanda Maharaj. Karmantara. In other household affairs. Niyuktasu. Being engaged. Nirmamanta. Adjourned. Svayam. Personally. Dadi. The yogurt. So there's a second verse, so I read this also. Yani yani agitani tadbala charitani cha dadi nirmantane kale smarantitani agayata. Translation. Sri Shukadev Goswami continued. One day, when Mother Yashoda saw that all the maidservants were engaged in other household affairs, she personally began to churn the yogurt. While churning, she remembered the childish activities of Krishna, and in her own way, she composed songs and enjoyed singing to herself about all those activities. Purport. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur quoting from the Vaishnava Toshani of Srila Sanatana Goswami says that the incident of Krishna's breaking the pot of yogurt and being bound by Mother Yashoda took place on the Deepavali day or Deepamalika. Even today in India, this festival is generally celebrated very gorgeously in the month of Kartik by fireworks and lights, especially in Bombay. It is to be understood that among all the cows of Nanda Maharaj, several of Mother Yashoda's cows ate only grasses, so flavorful that the grasses would automatically flavor the milk. Mother Yashoda wanted to collect the milk from these cows, make it into yogurt, and churn it into butter personally, since she thought that this child Krishna was going to the houses of neighborhood gopas and gopis to steal butter, because he did not like the milk and yogurt ordinarily prepared. While churning the butter, Mother Yashoda was singing about the childhood activities of Krishna. It was formerly a custom that if one wanted to remember something constantly, he would transform it into poetry or have this done by a professional poet. It appears that Mother Yashoda did not want to forget Krishna's activities at any time. Therefore, she poeticized all of Krishna's childhood activities, such as the killing of Putana, Agasura, Shagat Asura, and Trinavarta, and while churning the butter, she sang about these activities in poetical form. This should be the practice of persons eager to remain Krishna conscious 24 hours a day. This incident shows how Krishna conscious Mother Yashoda was. To stay in Krishna consciousness, we should follow such persons. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Akshurun Militamina Tasmai Shri Guravi Namaha Mukham Sarvati Vachanam Pangung Langaya Tigrim Yat Kripatam Angvande Shri Gurun Dinataranam Shri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapidam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svabhadantikam Chai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So imagine you have the chance to go kind of easily to a wonderful place. This Earth is a big planet, actually, even though it's now they said, oh, it's so small in comparison to this and that, but still, actually, the Earth is quite big. Even take only Bavaria, this state of Germany, it's quite big. Go from here to Würzburg, just walk there to the end of Bavaria, it's a long walk. And the many places you see. Normally you drive on the highway and think, oh, it's always the same, this and that. But leave the highway and go to the country and look around. It's very interesting, so much to see. So then take just Germany, what big country, from here up to the north, to the sea. But this is just a small part. Look on the map how small Germany is actually in the whole Europe in comparison to Africa. Africa is like a huge country. So what is all there in the world? So many interesting, nice and beautiful places. So imagine a really nice place. What should a nice place consist of?
Nice landscape.
Nice landscape, no? Meaning, what is a nice landscape? Let's imagine a nice, which one? Different kinds.
Forests.
So forest, you like forests? So in the forest, what do you have?
Nice trees.
Trees, no. Nice. Which kind of trees? What? Kalbariksha, yeah. Yeah, maybe you have oaks, no? Nice big oaks. And you have nice, oh, I don't know in English, I don't know. But nice, everyone likes trees. Yes, trees, very nice. Mango, huh? Mango trees, oh, yeah. Mango trees, oh, with big fruits, right? And what is it, animals, huh? Everyone likes animals. Yeah, nice deer, nice little foxes, nice squirrel, Eichhörnchen. Huh? Nice little wolf, nice little bears. Nice little spiders, and snakes, and scorpions. Oh, but no, do you like animals? Not all of them, so much. Animals, but in general, some are animals, these mammals, nice animals. So this fall full of these animals. And how is the weather? Is it ice cold, like minus 50 degrees, you're freezing? Or it's like hot like hell? No, it's a nice temperature, like Hawaii. I heard Hawaii has very nice temperature all the year, 25 degrees, not too much, not too little. So then you have maybe the air smells nice. And it's a whole country, many people, and the people are really nice, very cultured, not on a trip. They don't have all this stupid technology and all this stuff. Actually, they live in a very nice atmosphere, liking each other, working together, having in the evening. This is like in Vedic time also, they work all day, then in the evening come together, they chat, they eat something, they have some performance, some theater, some presentation, like we also. Like in every evening, I think it's kind of interesting how we have this same tradition that in the evening, as many people as possible come together, as time, we sing and dance, we hear something, we go down, we eat, and we talk with each other. This is actually how human civilization society should be. Not like nowadays, you get up in the morning, you drive in the bus full with people to work, and you don't talk to them. Or in the big cities, do you talk to random people on the street, on the bus? No. Please, don't talk to me. You don't talk to me, I don't talk to you. I don't know you. Who are you? So impersonal. It's interesting. The bigger the places get, the more people come together, the more impersonal it becomes. Should be otherwise, other way around. Impersonal and very distanced. Now, even you're so close, you're so distant. In the evening you drive back, maybe you're single, alone, you go in your flat, you sit down, you're happy that you finished a stupid job, turn on the TV, get more stupid information in, but there's no alternative. And then you drink or eat or this and that and go to sleep. But what we could imagine of an ideal situation with other people is that we work together, we like each other, and it's very pleasing to have nice people around. It's very pleasing. And so imagine this place, nature's nice, the landscape is nice, the weather is nice, the people are nice, like no problem. Whoa. So imagine this place is so nice and you can hang out there as long as you like. And there's enough to eat, there's enough to do also, it's not just your lazy couch potato. And it's like just pizza service all day long in the city around TV. No, there's also something to do. You can help, you can work. But you do something with purpose. I think this is one of the problems of nowadays civilization. People have to do purposeless activities. They only have to because of the economy. And why? Okay, you get the money and then you buy your stuff. But imagine if the activity you do, you get also something. It's for your living. But at the same time, it has a real purpose which concerns you. Because this is the problem nowadays, that people do things just because of the money, but not so much because they like to do what they do, very often. There are exceptions, of course. And those exceptions, they call themselves very fortunate. If you do a job which you really like, it's kind of rare. But this is very fortunate. Oh, I can do something I really like, I even get paid for it, and I can do it. And there are some people like this. So, but imagine a situation, everyone does what he likes, and it's and together, and you have your space, and your private sphere, and your public sphere, and everything is nice and wonderful. And you can go to this place whenever you like, and you can stay as long as you like, and you don't have to actually leave. Why leave? So who would not go? Oh, but my family is not there. Yeah, you can take your family also. You can take your family there. Who would not go? Huh? Who would not go? You would go?
Yeah.
Would you go? You? Yes. Everyone would go. So, and this what I describe now is actually not my invention, but this is an ancient description of the truth. Yeah? This is the ancient description of truth. There's always the question, what is truth? What is real? What is not real? Yeah? And in that regard also, what is the absolute? What is God? And this is a deep topic, of course, what is God actually? But this is what is described in these ancient Vedic scriptures, that this reality we are living in is just an perverted reflection of the original reality. Meaning this, the truth, meaning the true reality, the true world, and a permanent situation. Truth is connected with eternity. This world is in that sense not true because it's not eternal. It's just true for some time being that it exists, but very soon it will not exist anymore. And then suddenly it's gone, and so what's then this truth value when it's just temporary? In a couple of hundred years or thousand years, all that what we see here around, imagine yourself standing here now you forward, fast forward, the whole world here, like in a videotape, you can do on DVDs, I think, also. You change the scene, you go real fast. So imagine we're doing this now with all this reality. And we fast forward, how much? 25 billion years? We fast forward 25 billion years. What is still around us? Will this building be around us? Maybe they maintain it because Nrsimhadev is here. And then, okay. But imagine you go to in the center of New York, and you fast forward 20, only let's say 50,000 years, only 50,000 years. Will all the buildings be there? Maybe it's a whole desert. Maybe, will the people be there? Will the whole civilization, everything will be gone, it will be changed. There might be something different there, nothing there, but the situation, what is there right now, it will be gone, and it will be gone as if it would have never existed. How much do you remember your great parents? Well, they are gone. You don't even know their names, but they were actually relevant. These are my ancestors. But they are gone. So this is the nature of material world, temporary. And it goes, and when it's gone for a long time, nobody remembers. We forget very quickly, actually. It's interesting, we forget very quickly. Except it's written down. That's why we have a write down, we forget. So, but the true reality as described in the scriptures, the true reality as a reality or world, it's a whole world, it's existing forever. Substantial. And this world we're living in is just a temporary reflection of this original reality. Like if you know what a reflection means. You go in a mirror, you look in the mirror, and you see your picture in the mirror. And the picture is only as long there as... How is the question? Question mark. How long is the picture in the mirror? Exactly. I make it real simple. It's just to, get you. So as long as you stand in front of the mirror, the picture is in the mirror. But when you step away, the picture is gone. But you're still there. In the same way, this world is a reflection. And it's only there as long as it's kind of projected in this world. But if the projection is gone, this whole world is gone. But the original reality of which this is the reflection is still there. This is the point which is made in this scriptures. This whole world is just a reflection. So meaning, all the articles and all the qualities and all the personalities also who are there, here, they are existing in truth, meaning eternal, in the spiritual world. So the highest kingdom or the highest reality, the highest world, is a whole world with colors and persons and shape and a landscape and all the things, but in true substance. Yeah, in true substance. And this is the true world where everyone is coming from. As the Vedas explain like this, every living entity, every soul, is coming from this spiritual reality. Because the soul itself is also spiritual. Now, this is what explained. The Vedic scripture explained the soul is the spiritual person inside a material form, either plant or fish or animal or human. The body itself is dead. Yeah? The body is dead. It's only alive because the soul is present. And if you take the soul out, the body falls apart. Right? Huh? So, but the soul is a spiritual entity and is coming from a spiritual dimension. Because matter doesn't produce spirit. Only the spirit produces spirit. So originally we are coming from this reality, falling in this material world, identifying with the world and with the matter and with the body, and forgetting who we really are and where we are coming from. And this is the purpose of yoga. Yoga means reconnect, to remember where we're coming from and go back. So imagine this world, this is described here, and you can go there. So this is what the Vedas want to tell us, actually. You should go back. Why you hang out in this world? So why we hang out in this world? Why it's so difficult then? Because we're attached. Because we have bad habits. Every one of us, I don't want to ask which ones, but everyone has some bad habits. And everyone would admit, true, I have some bad habits. It's not that I want to write about them and show them everyone. It's kind of bad. Some are more bad, some are less bad. But like smoking, as example. I think nobody smokes here. Interesting that almost all the workaways who come here don't smoke. Yesterday I thought about it, because normally people now smoke a lot. Many people smoke, especially young people. But I cannot remember that any workaway was here was smoking. No, it would be kind of, they have to go outside, of course, out of the whole property, but somehow it's arranged that they don't have this difficulty. Anyway, so smoking, I was actually smoking when from 13, 14 to 20, let's say, 6 years I was smoking. And very soon I realized, man, that's stupid. And I wanted to stop very often. But it was so difficult. Even I knew it's stupid. It's nonsense, it's unhealthy, I knew, but it couldn't stop. I had it because it was a habit. So habits, even though we know they are bad, are hard to stop, very difficult. So we have a very bad habit of being egoistic since long time in this material world. And now, because to go back in this spiritual world, you have to be non-egoistic. Because everyone there is non-egoistic, meaning he's full of love, and love means completely selfless, means pure. As long as there is a tinge of egoism, then there cannot be, this is not pure love, and then we're not compatible with this spiritual reality. So we have to purify, and this is possible. Now, yoga speaks a lot about purification. And this is all what we are doing here, also all these activities we're doing, this is actually for purification of the heart, of the consciousness of the heart, and pure from this egoism, that we become qualified to go in the end, when we leave our body, go back in the spiritual world. Because if we have still some egoism and material attachments, we will get another material body. It's like you die, you leave, and then you have the choice where you want to go. And you know, I should want to go to the spiritual world, of course, it's nice, but I'm still attached. I still want some material stuff. Then you get born again, until you realize, man, it's not worth the endeavor. It's not worth the stress what we get in the end. So this is the whole purpose of chanting Hare Krishna, that we purify our heart from all this dust accumulated for years together. For many lifetimes we accumulate dust on our heart, and this makes us kind of crazy. Because we think we are the material body. And with this, we have a big problem. And it is called fear. You say, no, I'm not afraid. I have no problem with fear. I'm not afraid of nothing. No, but everyone is afraid. When you think you're the body, Because the body is vulnerable to danger, to pain, to sorrow. And this is always out there, it's always a possibility. And this is something you don't want to experience. So you have to always take care that this will not happen. So there's fear involved. But a spiritual being understands, I'm eternal. I cannot be destroyed. I'm full of consciousness and knowledge. And I'm full of love. And this is, there's no question of fear. Fear is just the absence of love. All these bad qualities are just the absence of the original consciousness, the real understanding, the absence of love. When you're full of love, you don't fear. What's to fear? What's the reason for fear? It's like with light. How can there be shadow in light? What is the main source of light? The sun. So can there be shadow in the sun? Shadow can only be there where the sun is blocked. You have something in between the sun and you, and then it throws the shadow. The same way, only if there is something blocking us from Krishna or God, then there is the shadow. And what is blocking us is our egoism, our materialism. And then we are in shadow. Then we are not in the love. Then we are in the shadow, in the dark side. In the dark side. So there is an instruction in the Vedic scripture that Tamasima Chotiya Gama. Tamasi means darkness, and Ma means not, give up. And Chotiya means light, Gama means go. Give up the darkness, go to the light. This is a Vedic instruction. Tamasi Ma Chotiya Gama. And this works. This is a process which works. Everyone can test and will realize that it he comes closer to the truth, to the light, or to Krishna. We call the Supreme Light. It's called Param Jyoti. There are two terms for Jyoti, as I said, means light. But it's the Param Jyoti, the Supreme Light. And the Supreme Light is Krishna. Actually, the Jyoti is the emanation, it's kind of the aura. The light of God is just his emanation. So where is the light emanating from? The source of the light is the Supreme Person. An entity... Person, I have to really say this, we have to really understand this deeply, because we are in a so impersonal culture where we project impersonalism even on the absolute, with the argument or justification that personality is limiting and God is unlimited, so if he's a person, he's limited. Which is a really stupid argument, it's not true, because not personality limits, but matter limits. So if you have a material person, this is a limitation on the spirit. But if you have spiritual personality, and this is a little difficult to understand what it is, but just hypothetically we can understand it, if there's spiritual personality, then it's not a limitation. Other way around, actually spiritual personality means an increase in qualities. So if you would say that the Supreme is impersonal, this would be a limitation on his part, because you neglect one of the major aspects of an entity. What is an entity without personality? No. It's less, not more. So the Supreme entity, Supreme Person, is called Krishna. And Krishna, when you translate it, means the all-attractive one. So Supreme Person means a person who has unlimited wonderful qualities. And then he is attractive. Like intelligence. Intelligence is a very attractive quality, right? If someone writes a book and it's a really smart book, everyone will buy it, will become a bestseller. Everyone buys the book because he gets so much inspiration by reading this, right? If someone likes to read and he reads nice things, you feel elated and delighted and inspired. So the person who wrote this is very attractive for his intelligence. And many people want to buy the book and talk with the person and interview this and that. Goethe. Have you read Goethe? Someone of you have read Goethe? It's actually said Goethe is the best poet of all times, some say Goethe. He is, of course, writing in German. But when you read his German, it's actually far out. How could he figure it out? You know, it's so beautiful. Like his Magnus Opum, Faust. Everyone knows the Faust. No? You know Faust. Everyone knows. But you read it, probably there are English translations also, and they're quite good. Sometimes they get it really good. I read once, what was it? No, I can't remember anything. But anyway, I could imagine there's some good... Yeah, this is it. I read once a translation of Bhagavad Gita, which is of course in Sanskrit, but it's into German. It's from the 19th century, and they put it in poetry. And it's really beautiful. So even the translation can be quite nice. So, but still, if you read, as example, Goethe, or maybe I tried once reading, because he's very famous also, what's his name? Shakespeare. Shakespeare, and everyone says, oh, he's a great poet, and I tried reading, but of course it's old English, and it's not my first language either, and I couldn't grasp it, the beauty of it, I couldn't grasp it. But in Goethe, I could, and even though this story is kind of stupid in the end, but still how he put it, it's very beautiful. And I think, wow, he, very smart person, to figure out these words and how they fit together, and the genius inside, and the jokes inside, and the beauty inside. Words can be very beautiful. So intelligence is very attractive. But this is not the only thing what is attractive in a person. A person can be like bodily beautiful, or there are people out there, they are so beautiful, the whole world wants to make pictures of them and want to see them on the TV screen. Not ugly, you know, ugly people you don't put on the TV screen. They will not become superstars, never get an Oscar. They are always beautiful. And for the men, most of the time, of course, women, and they cannot resist. If a beautiful woman walks on the street, the man, it's so hard for him to resist not looking. It's so difficult because it's very attractive. And I heard also for women it's like that. Even though men are often not so beautiful, but somehow there is also attractive features in the men, so that women also... And once I heard, I don't know if it's true, but just a side note, when a woman walks in the street and the man has to look, right? Everyone sees, ah, look at this lusty guy. Especially if his wife is there, this is very difficult. But I heard that women, because they have a more wide angle, they don't have to turn their head. Actually, they see all this also. They do it also, but it's just not recognized. And I don't know if it's true, but I heard once that they have a wider angle, but they also look at the men. So it's not just the lusty men. It's just the lusty living entity, the lusty human. So anyway, beauty is very attractive. Or if someone is very rich, some people are super rich and very attractive. Or if someone is famous, very attractive. So what I want to say, and this is the categorization of the scriptures, which explain there are six main qualities which make a person attractive. Now, these were a couple of them. And Krishna is the person who has all these qualities unlimited. This is what Krishna means. This is why Krishna is Krishna, all attractive. Because he has these qualities, these attractive qualities, in unlimited degree. So this is interesting. Imagine someone who is unlimited beautiful. Now for us, for the men, some beautiful woman who is there. Now she's like Marlene Dietrich. She was very famous in the 50s, I think. And she was one of the most beautiful women in Germany. And they made movies on her. And she was really beautiful. And I cannot imagine her being beautiful still today. I think she's quite dead. And I haven't seen a picture of Marlene Dietrich when she was 80 or 90. I think the beauty is gone. Yeah. So even attractive people, they very quickly lose their beauty. But Krishna is always, eternally, unlimited beautiful. And he's not only unlimited, you have to understand what unlimited means. Unlimited doesn't mean just a lot. It's just much more. No, it's... There's no limit to his beauty, meaning his beauty getting better all the time. The more you look at Krishna, the more beautiful he becomes. That's very interesting. How can this be? Of course, it cannot be because in the matter, it cannot be. In the material world, it's the other way around. The more you look at something, or the more you do something, the less happiness it has for you. The typical drug effect. If someone took some drugs, or mild drugs, or alcohol, or whatever, in the beginning it's nice, maybe in the beginning, the first time not. I can remember when I was first smoking, and I didn't like it, but someone got used to it. But anyway, when you take some drug or something special, the first time, the experience is very intense. But the more you do it, the less strong the experience is, and even you have to increase the dose. And this is the reason why there's so much divorce nowadays. Because people fall very easily in love, In the beginning, they are so much in love and all forever together, and yes, we love each other. And very soon, they hate each other. Because the matter is this feature, beginning to bewilder you, make you happy, but very quickly that the happiness goes away. It's always like this. Music, huh? You have a new song and you like it very much and you hear it all the time, but with time, okay, so I got fed up, huh? Isn't it? But spirit itself has the opposite quality. It's getting better all the time. This is why this world, what I was describing, the ideal world, the spiritual world actually, which is much better than my couple of words of the ideal situation I described before. The spiritual world is a place where it's unlimited happiness, which is never getting boring. To get bored is just a feature of material world. Because some say, oh, if I go in the spiritual world, I'm happy all the time, it's boring. No. It's such a happiness, it's increasing. It's always there, it's getting better all the time, and you will never get bored. This is a spiritual world. So Krishna's qualities are, he is unlimited beautiful, he is unlimited intelligent, and he is unlimited nice. He's a really nice, cool guy. This is what God is. He's an unlimited, cool, nice guy. And not just this, he's your best friend. He has the capacity to have relationship with unlimited living entities. And this is actually the purpose of our existence, originally as spiritual souls, to have a relationship with this Supreme Person. A loving, wonderful relationship in a wonderful, perfect spiritual world. But because of free will, we can decide, should I stay or should I go? And we decided to go. And now we are in the whole dilemma. Right now. But now, the wonderful chance is here that you can go back. And quite easy. It's not difficult. The only thing you have to do, chant Hare Krishna, only eat prasadam, that's what we're eating, it's not just vegetarian, but it's also offered to Krishna. Only eat prasadam, meaning you... How to go back? Dedicate your whole life, life meaning your thoughts, your speech, and your bodily activities to the service of God. It sounds maybe a little radical in the beginning. Oh, what, I have to change so much? Yes, you have to change so much, but you will get a lot. Normally people, why do people make big endeavors or change? Because they see the possibility of achieving their goal. If you know you can earn $5 trillion next year in a certain job, you will work very hard. Because you know, okay, I work really hard, I dedicate my life to it, I make all these austerities. Why do people work so much for the money? Because they see it's possible, they get it also. So if you see the goal behind it, then you are inspired to do a lot. Yeah. Why does this sports people, they train so much, they have to really, it's a hard work, you know, because they say, I want to have this gold medal. Now, so spiritual life shouldn't be, of course, this egoistic, but I just describe how someone can change if you see the truth, or at least the possibility of such a reality. And the more we think about it, the clearer it becomes, and we see it's actually true and achievable. Because, and one important point, if you start practicing spiritual life, it's not that you get the reward only in the end. Because spiritual meaning it's everywhere, and it's absolute and it's eternal, so you can get the reward right now. Meaning you can experience now already this spirituality in relationship with Krishna. It's not just I have to do the whole life and in the end I will see. No. This is why devotees are kind of happy, jolly people also. If we wouldn't have a higher taste not now already, we would be actually quite frustrated. Because we don't do all the fun things of the world. What is giving people fun? Yeah, of course, all these relationships and the drugs and the sex and the eating and the TV watching and cinema and going to the theater and traveling. Right, this is what the people searching for happiness. But we are not doing this at all. Nothing. We only chant Hare Krishna. So how can we be happy? Actually, we should be so frustrated and tell everyone who's coming here, oh, you're not allowed to do this and that and this. You only chant Hare Krishna. But why is it not that we're frustrated? Because there's a certain taste in the spiritual practice already. And this taste is much better than anything else. And most of the kids and people who come here and become devotees and start taking up the process, they did many things before. I was 21 years old when I became a monk. So now this is a Western 20-year-old boy. you experience a lot of things. No, it's, we are not so innocent. We're not so innocent. So I was, I had my first, when I was first time fully drunk, I was 14 years old. And from there, and it's kind of normal. And nowadays, you go to Berlin, there are kids with 10 years taking ecstasy pills and all this. In Berlin, you can buy it really cheap for 5 euros or something, and they are all on drugs and everything, and have sex with 10 years or something. It's not uncommon nowadays. It's crazy, and it's not normal, and it's really bad, actually, that a child destroys its consciousness already with some such negative activities. But I want to say we are not so innocent. We experience the pleasures of the world already to some certain kind of big amount and degree. So I know, I can say I know what I'm talking about, and I'll say there's something better. Because I experienced the fun things already for, let's say, 10 good years of extreme fun of the world. And I now chant Hare Krishna to this, and I see this is much better. This happiness is much better. And I don't have to do all the bad things, because taking drugs makes you happy for some time, but it ruins you. And if somebody, no, it's nature, God gave the marijuana. No, it's not like this. I was smoking a lot, and no, it's not like this. You become dull. You don't become so smart. I always thought when I was smoking, I'm so intelligent now. And I was writing a lot also, and I was writing all so amazing things. But then later on, then I thought, it's not so cool. But why was I thinking so great? Because you're so stupid when you're on drugs that even a little more, how to say, a little sophisticated thought is already a grand idea. No? And then normal consciousness is not so great. But you're so dull that and kind of sophisticated thought is suddenly an enlightenment. Oh, I'm so smart, I figured it out. So, so in that sense, it's not good. It's not good at all. So we experience all this, sex, drugs, rock and roll, sex, drugs, hip-hop music or whatever, reggae, what people like. And then you start practicing the spiritual life, which is just from an objective point of view, rational point of view, much more smart than to do all these stupid things which destroy you. And it makes you more happy. And in that sense, we can say it's true. And the description of the Bhagavatam, we accept this as a revelation. And this description of the spiritual world, actually amazing when you read more and hear about this. And Krishna and tells us, you can come back. Just come back. No problem. Just say yes. Just say yes. It's only about your decision. It's only about your decision. When you say yes, then everything falls into place. Start with our decision, our first step. So thank you very much. Any questions in this regard? That's the reason why we call it the Hare Krishna Challenge. We challenge everyone. Challenge everyone. Are you ready? You like to do it? And if you say no, why not? We're quite of person, you know, insisting. Why not? What is the rationale? What is the argument? But people, we cannot, you know, be too forceful, because people are not rational. Because our material attachments are not rational. And often people know it also. Yeah? But if someone is more smart, and just from an objective point of view, Krishna consciousness makes complete sense. Yeah? And this person, this reporter who was here, he was not understanding anything at all. And everything what he said in this show, I can very easily refute and explain to him why it is reasonable and rational and intelligent, and why he is not. Okay, thank you very much for your kind attention. Grantarat Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande.